Thank you guys for sharing your testimony. 2 weeks ago, I had the most stressful moment of my life ever. I know it sounds like an exaggeration. I know it sounds like a hyperbole, but I'm being serious. 2 weeks ago at work, I had the most stressful moment of my life. I work at a startup, and I work on a pretty intense team at the company. And so I'd like to think that my baseline of what I consider stress is pretty high. But 2 weeks ago was the most stressful moment of my life by such a huge margin. The story begins exactly as you might anticipate it. It was 5 p.m. I was working in the office in Palo Alto, and I needed to return to my apartment back up in San Francisco. And so at 5 p.m., I went around, gathered my belongings, packed my bag, and as I was getting ready to leave, I realized that I needed to use the bathroom. Mistake number one. And that's where all of my troubles started. So I went to the bathroom, opened up the door, went inside, closed the door, locked the door, went to the bathroom, used the bathroom, and then after that, I washed my hands, and as I was getting ready to leave the bathroom, I went to the door, unlocked the door, opened the door, and as I was pulling the door open, I realized that this door was still locked shut. And so I did as any normal human would do. I fiddled with the lock a little bit, pulled it a couple of times, and I realized that the knob of the lock had come undone from the deadbolt. And so there I was, stuck in this 3-foot by 6-foot bathroom. Nobody's there. It's just me and a solid wood door that just won't open. To top all of this off, my watch was dead. I'd left my phone on my desk outside, and me being the incredibly intelligent human that I am, decided to use the bathroom at the end of the hallway where nobody goes. So there I was making these noises that a grown man probably doesn't make, trying to get people to just come and help me out. And I was just sitting there alone in this bathroom feeling completely powerless. You know, we all laugh at these stories because it's something that we can all relate to. We've all been in these sticky situations. But behind the funny story is a feeling that's not funny at all, right? We've all felt trapped, unseen, helpless, and not just in a bathroom, but in a relationship, in a diagnosis, in a season of life that just doesn't seem to end. In the Bible, a lot of people felt this feeling as well, and they knew this feeling. And today we're going to be looking at the story of Elijah, who is a man that knew this feeling all too well. Can you turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19? 1 Kings 19. We're going to be looking at verse 4. 1 Kings 19, 4. And as you guys are flipping there, I want to give you some context as to where Elijah is in his story. Elijah is this prophet. He's this prophet of God, and he has just come down from this amazing, amazing showdown with these prophets of Baal, an idol. And so in this showdown, he has just commanded fire down from heaven, and all of these prophets of Baal died. And so Jezebel, who's this queen, she hears about this, and she is not pleased at all. So she sends a messenger to Elijah saying, hey, I'm going to kill you. And so Elijah, like any normal human, runs into the wilderness and collapses under a bush. And so we pick up in verse 4, 1 Kings 19:4. While Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And just for a moment, I want to point out the irony in this situation. Elijah, this hotshot prophet who has just commanded fire down from heaven, this guy who has just come off of a spiritual hot streak, is now a man isolated, alone, and powerless in the wilderness. And in this moment of complete desperation, we see that God meets Elijah with provision, not with punishment. In this moment of extreme despair, when he is being hunted down by an army, God meets Elijah where he is at. God recognizes that Elijah is weak, that he is exhausted, that he has come to the end of himself, and he greets Elijah through this angel with four of the most comforting words in the Bible: get up and eat. And in this moment, we see God obviously provide for Elijah by giving him food and giving him the things that he needs at that moment. But importantly, what this does is it reframes the question. You see, Elijah, when he says, I've had enough, Lord, take my life, I'm no better than my ancestors, What Elijah was looking at was he was looking inside. He was looking at himself, and he clearly recognized, I have no more strength. I have nothing to give. I'm running on fumes. I'm done. And God recognizes that moment. He recognizes that, yes, Elijah, you don't have anything left, but I do. And I have exactly what you need. And this moves Elijah's focus from himself over to God. We see that this sentiment of finding strength in God is something that we can see throughout the Bible. And specifically in the Psalms, we see psalmists cry out to God, and they claim their strength in God. In Psalm 59, the psalmist writes, O my strength, I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. And in Psalm 18, the psalmist once again writes, The Lord is my rock, my fortress, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. When you are tired and when you find yourselves in these situations of being powerless, being trapped, being alone, you're not weak. You are human. God recognizes that weakness is a fundamental and core tenet of what it means to be human. He recognizes and he sees your weakness. And in that moment, he has exactly what you need to restore your strength. So after getting this food, Elijah then goes on to travel 40 days and 40 nights. So it must have been a lot of food, 40 days and 40 nights, and he travels off to this city called Horeb. And we pick up in verse 11, 1 Kings 19:11, and the Lord says to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. God meets us in the whisper, not in the wind. God didn't meet Elijah in the noise and the spectacle and these flashy earthly things. God met Elijah in a still, small voice. So often when we get ourselves in these situations, when we find ourselves in these situations of loneliness and despair, we ask ourselves, why, God, why? Maybe the reason is that God brought Elijah here and is maybe bringing you to a situation where it's finally quiet enough that you can hear his voice. In his book, Depression, A Stubborn Darkness, Edward Welch writes beautifully, in spite of our reluctance, God delights in speaking words of hope and comfort to fearful people. He reserves some of the most beautiful revelations of himself for the timid. He patiently reasons with them. He reminds them that he is God and promises that he will never leave them alone. He shares with them some of his names, the ones that only intimate friends know. So often in life, when we find ourselves in these situations, we try and look for God in the earthquakes of an answered prayer, in the fire of a dramatic breakthrough, when all we need to be listening for is the gentle whisper. But the issue is that we can't hear a whisper when we're standing in the middle of a hurricane. A whisper from God does something that a shout never could. It makes you lean in. And maybe the reason that God uses this gentle whisper and this soft voice so much is not just because he's trying to tell you something, but that he's trying to draw you close enough to hear it. So what does God say to Elijah? In this still small voice, we pick up in verse 13, when Elijah heard this still small voice, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. So Elijah has been in a cave, and God has finally called him out to this mountain. He's called him out of the cave, and he's standing at the mouth of the cave, and the voice says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord responds and he says, go back the way that you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel to succeed you as prophet. And jumping down to verse 18, God ends by saying, yet I reserve 7,000 men in Israel who have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. And in this beautiful moment, we see God addressing Elijah exactly where he's at. In this moment of extreme despair, feeling like everything's lost, everything is gone, everything is meaningless, God redirects his purpose into mission. God first draws Elijah out of the cave. And I think this is an important imagery. Elijah has been hiding in a cave, rightfully so, because there's an army chasing him. And in this moment, God asks Elijah to come out of the cave. He says, come out. And importantly, he doesn't say go back into the cave at the end. He says, go out. Go back out to the desert of Damascus. Go back the way that you came. The very people that you are that are hunting you down, I want you to go back in that direction. God draws Elijah out of the cave and restores him back into renewed purpose. Friends, I don't know about you, but my loneliest moments are probably not in the wilderness. Though this morning, I got a letter from the IRS, and suddenly the wilderness does not seem like a too bad place to be. I will pay my taxes. but seriously, our loneliest rooms are not in wildernesses. But they are in that car ride to work as you sit there, hands up, clinging onto the steering wheel, just praying that God would say something. It's the room that you sleep in at night as you lay there looking up at your ceiling, crying tears that only you and God can hear. It's that room that you're in with so many people, people telling you that you're not really alone. You have so many people around you. And yet you feel empty. Your heart feels alone. Those lonely rooms in our lives are not proof that God has left us. God has never left us and never will. God has brought you exactly where he wants you to be. He has brought you to this moment specifically so that the noise can finally die down, so that everything is silent, everything is quiet, and it forces us to listen. God draws us into the quiet to do his deepest work. And if we are not listening, we cannot hear it. God isn't in the spectacle. He's not in the flashy things. He's not in these sudden cataclysmic events. God rests in the whisper. So get quiet, lean in, and listen. God is waiting to restore your strength and renew your hand back to his wonderful purpose. God ran towards Elijah in his lowest, most lonely moment when he had just come off of these immense spectacles, these immensely miraculous happenings. After all of these, he's a tired and deserted man who just wants to die. And God ran towards Elijah in this moment. I know many of you are in the wilderness today. In those lonely moments, as you sit in your car, in your room at night, around people, yet feeling completely alone. And I know many of you are in the wilderness today. God is running towards you. So open the door and follow his whisper out. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are a God who hears us, that you are a God who sees us in our weakness, that you recognize us for who we truly are, that you don't sugarcoat it, that you do provide for us when we need help. God, I thank you that, importantly, you bring us to situations that you can speak to us and that you do speak to us and that we can hear your voice. God, I pray that you would help us to listen for the still small voice this week, that you would help us to see what your will is and not just hear it, but to obey. God, I pray that that would just be the resounding theme of our lives, that we wait for your whisper and that we follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.